Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I was going to Grace Chapel last Sunday and been looking forward to getting back into 1 John 1 with you as we just have begun to look at this great letter from John. I'm going to try to remind you just about every time. In my words, John's purpose for writing this letter is that we may, as believers in Jesus Christ, as his children, we may know that we know him. We may know that we know him. And he begins this letter, as we talked about the last time, he begins this letter by laying this foundation of who Jesus Christ is and why it is such a important and delightful pursuit to know that we know him, to know that he has made himself known to us. We become intimately acquainted with him who was from the beginning. So let's read the first four verses and we look one more time at this sort of introductory but really foundational statement that John makes that lays the whole groundwork for this very important letter that John writes. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Just a quick observation of the world around us is revealing to how thirsty people are for fellowship. We tend to gravitate towards those who share common interests. There are untold number of clubs, organizations, and regular gatherings of people who are interested in the same things. They find commonality. They find communion and sharing there together. Oftentimes, this observation of the thirst for fellowship shows just how deep and how really dark that it can be. An individual may be willing to forfeit everything. Forfeit reputation, forfeit a job, forfeit a spouse, and children, and the future, in the name of finding my soulmate. Beyond the initial lust and thirst is the idea that somebody desires me, somebody likes me, somebody else wants me. Sadly, the long-term result of that is usually that we find that we really have found our soulmate. They match our soul, selfish desire for selfish desire, and eventually there's a need to find somebody else that can mate my soul in a way that is more pleasing to me. Saw a report this week about addictions, not to drugs or to other substances, but addiction, apparently a growing trend, not too surprising, but addiction to Facebook and other social media apps, where there is this need. Maybe there's a void in one's own life, and so there's a need for affirmation. There's a continual posting, continual looking to see who has looked at my picture, who has looked at my comment, who's looked at my video, who's liked it, what comments do they make, what affirmation did I receive. And really at the core of all that is this thirst, this need for fellowship. This whole letter of John is about fellowship. But it's not fellowship that has a bitter taste, bitter aftertaste. It's not fellowship that has evil design. It's fellowship that sinners, through grace, enjoy with the one who was there at the very beginning. It's a purity of fellowship. There's a depth to this fellowship that really we don't find anywhere else in earth. And really what John says here is that it's a fellowship with God, which enables warm, genuine, meaningful, joyful fellowship in the human realm. So as we seek to make fellowship in the human realm, we usually make a mess. But he says when we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship also with one another. Fellowship. So John begins this letter by telling us his own personal story. He doesn't elaborate, but we can look at the rest of John's story in the gospel to see just what happened with John. But basically, it goes like this. It says that John met or was called, when he was a young man, he met a man who was unlike any other man he had ever met. He was compelled at the very first meeting to follow him, to seek fellowship with him, to live in the most intimate and close acquaintance with this man named Jesus, who was unlike any other man. As he began to follow and learn and listen to this man named Jesus, John realized that this man was not just one who had been born maybe 30 years before, but this man was actually the one who was standing at the very beginning of time. He was standing as the author of time, as the creator of all things that are, have been, and will be. He who is from the beginning, John is saying, came to me and dwelt with me and the other disciples. He also began to realize as Christ spoke, he realized that he who was from the beginning still currently was. He was his status had not been diminished by any bit. He still was. He is eternal life. That all life is bound or held in Jesus Christ. All meaningful life, all physical life, all spiritual life, and everything else that means, all answers in life, all joy in life, everything good in life, and life itself, he says, is Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes the personal relationship, right? He says, I heard him. But you know, we hear a lot of things, and maybe what we heard isn't what actually was. I heard him, but I also saw him, and then I stopped and I gazed and I pondered at him. I touched him. He touched me. We embraced. We stood in close acquaintance. And John is not telling us this in order to brag about this experience that he had, but you'll never have, right? The very reason that John tells us about this incredible experience of living life together with Jesus Christ, in fact, the reason that Christ, or one of the reasons that Christ revealed himself to John and the others, is that they might be able to, what? Share it. They might be able to bring us into, now not alive, but bring us into the knowledge of fellowship that there is with God and with Jesus Christ. One of the things that John says here that's so wonderful, he says in verse 3, truly our fellowship is. It still exists. So in other words, John has been emphasizing that I touched him and I saw him and I listened to him, and yet John would also say I was also a witness of his death, right? And then I was a witness of his resurrection, so his ascension, but also his disappearance from the physical reality of earth. And yet, when Christ disappeared into the heavens, this is good news, fellowship with Christ did not end there. Fellowship with Christ still is, John says. I still have fellowship with the Father, whom I have not seen, with his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has ushered me into his presence. I still have fellowship with him, even though he is gone from the physical realm for now, not forever, but for now he is gone. I still have fellowship with him. Understand this. John is describing here, as I said last time, John is describing the gospel. Here's the gospel, stated probably differently than you normally hear it, but here's the gospel. All that God has done for you as a sinner in Jesus Christ is for the purpose of fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, when we normally think of the gospel, we think of Christ dying for sinners, right? Think of forgiveness of sins. We think of the declaration of being just before God. So, forgiveness of sins and of righteousness before God, those are statements of a standing or a legal standing before God. But brothers and sisters, what God has designed for his people in Jesus Christ is far greater than just, as if it could be any better, but it is better. It's far better than just being declared righteous. We are declared righteous that we might enter into his presence. We are forgiven of sins that he might have peace with us and that we might dwell in harmony. The apex of the divine purpose, God's divine purpose for his people in Jesus Christ, is that we might enter into fellowship with God. That's wonderful. But what does it mean? What does it mean? We see the beauty of fellowship in some small way in the Garden of Eden, right? So when there was peace with God, when there was no divide between man and God, when there was no barrier, there was harmony, there was good, there was joy, there was peace between man and man, and man and creation, and man and God. But when sin entered into the equation, we see the angel, or the standing with the flaming sword in the garden, holding them at bay, right? So there's a picture of a division now, right? Picture of a barrier, of a divide. The picture that is the reality of a loss, not just of innocence and not just of having their eyes open to no evil and not just of shame, but the shame is what happens. They run to hide themselves in the forest, in the trees, and then God finds them. They cover themselves. What's happened now? There has been a tragic loss of fellowship. There's no more openness before God. There's no more communion with God. There's a hiding that man has to fulfill, that he has to do to see God or to dwell with God or to be in God's presence. So what does fellowship mean to you? What does the term fellowship mean to you? When you think of fellowship with God, what do you think? What is your fellowship with God look like to you? I remember very well my grandfather's house. Everybody remembers the grandfather's house. In my grandfather's house, a little humble home, 4199 Zelda Lane. I still remember exactly the address and the phone number, 682-4475. He built a room off to the side. It was kind of an open room. They had a big, long wooden table in, or a lunch table in that room. And he had somebody paint on a some kind of a decorative board, and he put it on the entrance to that room. And the word that he wanted painted was fellowship room. So his idea of fellowship, the fellowship room, was that that's where his family would eat Thanksgiving dinner. And eventually we overflowed that, not before his death, but later we overflowed that room. But that was a place where his family would all come back home. And they would come into his fellowship room, and there would be the sharing of food, and there would be the sharing of laughter, and of tears, and of fun. And whatever life brought, that's where his family would gather. And it was more than just talking and visiting, but that was his idea of where we could be one. There could be warmth, there could be love, there could be family there, right? But maybe the idea of fellowship is not so delightful to your ears. Maybe you're scared. What if they knew me like I know me? What if they knew me like I know me? They would not want to be around me if they knew me like I know me, right? What if they learned that when I wake up in the morning, my breath is terrible? What if they learned that I smell when I sweat? What if they learned that I sometimes burn the pie that they brag about at church? What if they really knew me? Fellowship. There's a certain level that I'll put up with, but to go to what you're talking about sounds just a little bit too much for me. Or maybe fellowship just seems stressful. Look at, we had the delight of having to put together, I think, 4 new high chairs in the back this morning because we were short last Sunday. Praise the Lord for that, right? I remember a time when most of my children were in high chairs. And I was preaching at Greenwood back then. We'd drive 140 miles to Greenwood, and we'd drive 140 miles back. And Sundays were a good day, but Sundays were a long day. We'd come back on Sunday evenings, and we would go to Grace Chapel on Sunday evenings. And a lot of times, some of the young people after church on Sunday night would say, "Hey, let's all go out to eat." And so I did that a couple of times, and I remember about the third time I was sitting there, and I was exhausted, and you know, you've been wearing this shirt and tie all day, and it's just kind of clammy, and you're sweaty, and the kids are crying, and you're like, why am I here? This is miserable. Fellowship is absolutely miserable on Sunday night after this long week. What is fellowship? What is fellowship with God? What do you think of? What is it? Well, let's try to spend our time together today just trying to dig deeper into this idea of fellowship, because John says it is the greatest thing that we have ever, that we could ever imagine having received in Jesus Christ. This is God's purpose. God's whole purpose is to bring his people into fellowship. But what is it? What does it mean? Well, first of all, before we sort of try to get a working definition, we have to start here. Before you understand, before you enter into in a meaningful way, before you really grab a hold of what it means to fellowship God on a daily basis, you must understand what the foundation or what the blessing of fellowship is based upon. Okay? If you don't understand the basis of fellowship with Christ, you will not know true fellowship with Christ. In other words, fellowship with Christ is not something that is cheap. It's not something that is purchased. It's not something that is earned. And it's not something that is flighty. So in other words, flighty, what do I mean? It's not something where we bring God down to our level and then feel comfortable with God. I was talking to a young person recently, and they were telling me about it. I think it was a team or a group of Christian young people, and they were together, and one of them was going to lead in prayer before they broke up. And so the young teenage girl led in prayer, and this was how she started her prayer. She said, "What's up, Jesus?" Now, this is not, my purpose is not to sit there and beat up somebody that's not here. But I think what the basis of that thought was, or the basis of that comment was,
was this idea that we can relate to God. God's personal. He's relatable. And that's true. That's true. As long as we understand that our relationship with God comes solely through the death of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. So the sacrifice of Christ was a sacrifice of holy wrath against sin, and man has no way to get to God otherwise, except through Jesus Christ, right? But it's also not earned. It's also not earned, is it? In other words, we don't have fellowship with God by impressing God or by earning our way into God's presence. Fellowship with God is based upon one thing. Fellowship with God is founded on our union with Jesus Christ. Our union with Jesus Christ. We are joined, connected to Jesus Christ. And we've talked about this several times, Brother Lewis has recently, but I want to just remind you of two things that means. The first one is, for example, is Romans 8:1. Union with Christ means that we are, as the elect, as believers, we are in Jesus Christ. That's a glorious truth. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that is a declaration from God. That's true of all of those of you who have been brought to know and trust in Jesus Christ. Right now, there is no condemnation that God could justly bring upon yourself because you, Christ, stood in your stead, Christ represented you, and you are credited with the work and the benefits and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the believers stand united to Christ. We are in Jesus Christ. We are credited with all of Christ's goodness. All of Christ's goodness is credited to my account. That's the work of Christ on our behalf in Christ. The union with Christ also means that Christ is in us. Brother Lewis is preaching through Ephesians 1 right now. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saint, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. What is this power that works to us? It is one and the same with the power that is in us. Colossians 1:27, read that later. Colossians 1:27 says, "It's the glory of the gospel, the glory of the mystery has been revealed to us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Those are glorious truths. I am in Christ. I'm credited with his righteousness. He is in me, working to give me the will and the ability to do his good pleasure. He is standing with me. He is empowering me. He is not forsaking me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. On that basis, turn to Hebrews 10:22. On the reality that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ, here is what Paul would say in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us, on that basis, let us do what? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. How can we draw near? We can draw near because we're credited with Christ's righteousness and Christ is in us. The Father is pleased with Christ. We are then bidden to draw near to God with a true heart. Our hearts are sincere. Our hearts are not hypocritical. Our hearts are not ashamed. We can draw near with sincerity. We don't have to mask anything. We don't have to pretend anything. We don't have to do anything that would... Let me
I was driving last Sunday afternoon to a funeral, and I'm going to tell you this. I don't like to just criticize other preachers, but I'm going to criticize this preacher. Driving to a funeral last Sunday afternoon, I turn on the radio, and there's a preacher preaching. And he was a Church of Christ. And so here's what he said. He was talking about the importance of hearing the gospel and hearing the gospel to have salvation, that you can lose your salvation by walking away from the gospel. You can gain your salvation by hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and being baptized. And he used the passage in James 4, I think it's verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, he's using this in terms of our eternal destiny. You draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you, and you keep drawing nigh to God, God will keep drawing nigh to you, and you'll get to death, and hopefully, or the plan is that if you've been drawing nigh to God all your life, God will draw nigh to you in death and bring you home. But here's how he interpreted draw nigh to God. He interpreted it as something physical. Something physical. What do you mean? By physical, he meant that when you are in church, you had better position yourself to where you can see the preacher's mouth as he is moving, and you better sit close to the front where no distractions will take you away from hearing his word and distract you from what's being said, and you better sit close to where you can hear if you're hard of hearing, because your eternal destiny is at stake. Now imagine, friends, being bidden to draw nigh to God on that basis. My ears better be perked up well enough. I had better have slept enough last night. I had better not lose my train of thought. And I better have my eyes focused on the preacher's face in the right way to hear the words that he says, to understand them, and then to respond to them. Is there any full assurance there? No. No. But here's what we have in Christ. Through our union with Christ, we can draw nigh to God with a true heart in full assurance, not by the works of our hands and not by the where we sit in the congregation, but we can draw nigh to God with full assurance because of the perfect work of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I still want you sitting close to the front, and I want your eyes focused and stop being distracted. But for a better reason, right? So that you can joy and rejoice in Jesus Christ. So through this work of Christ, through this union with Christ, the awkwardness is gone, the barrier has been removed, and we are bidden to come into his presence. Through this work, we have fellowship with God. And so again, let's try to dig deeper. What does it mean to have fellowship with God? And I'm going to give you several different pictures to think about in terms of what it means to have fellowship with God. One of the best that I've heard in a long time was the one that Brother Steve Chun used at camp on a morning devotion this year. It reminded me of the experience with my dad. My dad always laughs and tells that he's only hit me one time. And the one time that he hit me was when I was a snotty-nosed teenager, and I reached over to take a piece of sausage off his pizza. And he naturally just swatted it back and says, "Leave my pizza alone." And Brother Steve said, that the idea of fellowship, and it's a great definition, that fellowship is eating off the same plate. Now, I would not encourage you to try that with Brother Steve at lunch this afternoon. I've seen him around his food and when it's time to eat. But you know who can? You know who can? Sister Yane can. She can. Because they've linked together to live life together for each one another's mutual benefit. They share the closest things in life, even eating off the same plate. So that when she reaches her hand out and she grabs that cut of steak, he is not going to knife her. He's not going to do it. Because they have fellowship. Fellowship, what does it mean? The first passage we'll turn to is Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to see how this word is used in several places in Scripture. In the context of this passage, Galatians 2, there had been a dispute among the believers, among the leadership of the believers in the early church, about how to deal with the Gentiles and with the Jews. The Lord broke through
truth was heard, and this very sharp division about the Gentiles and about the Jews was mediated, and peace resulted. Now, this was a major dispute. This is not just, you know, should we pass the plate or should we have a box in the back? This is a major, major, major dispute. The whole gospel is at stake here. Who does the good news of Jesus Christ belong to? Is there a subclass of Christians, or is there equal footing with Christians? Are we one in Christ, or is there still an advantage to being a natural Jew? This is a major dispute, and praise God, grace broke through. So in Galatians 2, verse 9, we read this, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me." Paul had been sent by God to preach to the Gentiles, and James and Cephas and John, they saw this. "They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." We are used to giving a right hand of fellowship after, in our last song after preaching, right? We're just saying hello. We're saying God bless you. We're saying we're together. Well, in a very much deeper way, this is what's happening right here. They're not just saying, "Look, we won't spread rumors about you." They're not just saying, "We will not try to hinder you or to sabotage you." They are saying, "We are partners." Partners with the same purpose. The purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your part of it is to go to the Jews. My part of it is to go to the Gentiles. But we are striking hands. We are shaking hands as a testimony that we are together in this. We are working for the same goals. We have the same desires. We have this in common. Our deepest desires are one together, and we're striking hands. We're shaking the hand of fellowship to show that we are partners. Now think about that in terms of you and God. What does it mean to have fellowship with God? It means that you, sinner, who have been redeemed and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, have been quickened by the Spirit, that you're not living this life alone. But you are a partner with the Creator of this universe and the Redeemer of your soul and the one who's going to bring all this to completion one day. You are partners with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Now, the fullness of this partnership will not be seen until glory. 1 John 3 tells us that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. A greater participation, a greater partnership, for we shall see Him as He is. But even right now, we enjoy fellowship with God. God is not working against our souls. And we, by His grace, are not working against His plan, that when we do work against His plan to conform us in Christ's image, God in His faithfulness will chastise us to get us right back as partners on the same plan. Now, can this fellowship be interrupted? Yes, we'll talk about that next Sunday, or maybe two Sundays from now. But this is the reality. The reality is that we as believers live in fellowship. We are partners with the Almighty. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. I feel like using Peter's words this morning. "I do not come to you with cunningly devised fables or something that's of private interpretation, but I'm coming to you with the Word of God that's a light shining into our hearts." We are partners with God. God has stricken the right hand of, He has extended the right hand of fellowship to His people. Amazing, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, it's talking about the communion service where we eat the bread and drink the wine. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Here's the same word. Here's the same idea. Now the word that is translated is the word communion. And it's speaking of the ordinance. We come in God's house and we take the wine, which symbolizes, represents the blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and the bread, which symbolizes the body that was broken on our behalf. Now, the Catholics have hijacked this idea and told us that we are actually eating Christ's physical body, drinking his physical blood when this happens, and so we're sacrificing Christ again and again and again and again. That's not true, but don't let that wrong idea hijack us from the glory of what's being expressed here when we eat the bread and drink the wine. What's happening here? What's happening here is that we're obeying the command of God to eat this bread and drink this wine in remembrance of him, showing forth his death. God is saying to us, you have the right to come into my innermost sanctum, if you will. You have the right to enter my presence through my son's blood and through my son's broken body. And we are saying to God, by faith, we believe that this is reality. So God is communing to us, and we are communing to God in eating the bread and drinking the wine. What does communion just means? It just means the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. The most intimate thoughts and feelings. God saying, come and eat of me. Come and drink of me. Come into my rest. Isn't that amazing? God shares his very best. He shares the blood of Jesus Christ with his people. The life of Christ is given for us, and we share in this. God wants us to know we can take and eat. And then one more passage just to show what this word, how this word is used. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is describing the work of the charitable work of the churches of Macedonia on behalf of the other churches who were in great need, Jerusalem, who was under a great trial. And these churches in Macedonia did not have a lot of funds, but they had a big heart. And out of their poverty, out of their affliction, they gave heavily. And in their heavy giving, they blessed the church at Jerusalem and other needy places to be sustained. And so Paul writes to Corinth, telling them of this wonderful heart that came from the heart of Jesus Christ, how that he who was rich for our sakes became poor that we might be made rich. And here's what he says. Verse 3. For to their power, the Macedonian churches, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. They're begging us that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So as they're giving, they are fellowshipping the needy saints. They are fellowshipping through ministry to these needy saints. So here, the idea of fellowship is the idea of benefaction. I'm reaching out, I'm extending my hand to someone who is in need, and I am lessening their burden in some meaningful, real way. Partners. Communing. Sharing. Reaching out in help, and then reaching forward to receive that help. Brothers and sisters, this is what John is describing when he says, this is the message that we have gotten for you, that you might have fellowship with us. And although that's listed first, it comes through the next part, and truly, yet truly, the real fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have fellowship with God? Let me just put it to you in a different way. What it means to have fellowship with God is that you, I'll put something down too trite, that you do life together with God. What does it mean to fellowship God? It means that you share life together with God. That you are not going to do life alone. That there is not some individual who can mate your soul and match your needs. There's not some club that can fill the emptiness that's inside. There's not some cause, although there is good to work for good causes. There's not some cause that will warm your soul. But you have the partnership. You have the sharing of the most intimate of life. And you have the promise of the benefaction, the reaching out, the extension of the hand of the Lord of this universe. This is what it means for sinners to have fellowship with God. You do not do life alone. So fellowship is something that God does, and fellowship is something that we do. You're living life together. You're sharing life. This is merely a foretaste of what's to come, but it's real right now. That believers in Jesus Christ share life with God. Picture it this way if you want. It's the joining of hands and holding hands as you journey through life together. That's not doing injustice to the idea. God, by His grace, joins His hand to ours. By faith, we join our hands to God and we live out life together. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And it's true. Fellowship is something that God does through grace. Let's look at this in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a very familiar passage. It's the passage that describes Paul's struggle with his desire to overcome this, whatever it was that was bothering, that was infecting his life and distracting his attention, and it was painful to him, and he was desiring that it might be removed from him, this thorn in the flesh. And you know this passage well, but I want to read it to you, part of it to you again, just to remind you of what this means in terms of fellowship. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now you're familiar with that passage. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But what is God saying in this? What is Christ saying to Paul as he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee"? At least there's several things that he's saying here. Let's think about a couple of them. One of them is this: my grace is sufficient for you. You will endure because my grace will be there. What's he saying? Christ is promising Paul that his presence will not depart from him. Now, it's true, this is another subject today, it is true that the felt presence, the experience, or the feeling of God's presence can be removed from the child of God. That's certainly demonstrable and true. But here's the reality. Christ's presence will not depart from the child of God because God has extended his hand and has grabbed the child of God's hand and says, "I am going to do life with you. You will not do your life alone. I am going to walk with you. I am going to lead you by a way you don't know. I'm going to lead you as the one who leads the blind," and he finds himself in a way that he never would have expected in Isaiah. "I will stand by you." When Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you," Jesus is promising Paul that his presence will not depart from Paul. I will not leave you comfortless, he says in another place.
I just think of this passage in Exodus 33, verse 14. Brother, India's got a lot of strange customs. One of the strange customs is to put some kind of a, well, we have a few people that do that today in America too, but to put some kind of a saying across their windshield. Some of them are witty sayings, and some of them are just sayings. Well, Brother Gunnar has his saying on across his windshield too, and it's Exodus 33, verse 14. My presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go with thee. And I love that. You know why? Because it's true. It's true. This is the promise of being in Christ and of Christ being in us. His presence shall not be removed from us. What else is promised here? What does it mean to have fellowship with God? What is God doing? How does God extend his hand to us? There's a promise of God's strength in this passage, isn't there? My grace will be sufficient for you. Where's the power? Where's the strength? The strength is found in the grace of God. Believe that, child of God. You know where your strength is? It's found in, always found in, the grace of God, which has been promised to stand with his child forever. Your strength is found in the grace of God. And the fact that God has brought us into fellowship with himself means that his strength will be with us. And then, of course, there's also the promise of our own endurance. Right? How do they overcome? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Well, how was their testimony kept? Was it through their own strength? Was it through their own just ability to endure tough things? Are they tough people? No! Same place. Our strength is found in Christ. We will endure because of his commitment to us. Fellowship with God from God's perspective means that God will extend his hand in grace and walk with us. You know, that's exactly what we're doing on Wednesday nights right now, by the way. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about life issues, talking about sorrow and loneliness and whatever else the topics will be, fear. As we look to God's word, we find that there is bountiful instruction on these topics, isn't there? Bountiful. Verse after verse after verse of wisdom from God's word. What is this? It is the reality that grace will teach the child of God, according to Titus chapter 2, grace will instruct us in how to be godly, so that if you are sorrowful today, or you are tempted today, or you are single today, or you are lonely today, or you're fearful today, or you're angry today, or whatever the place that we find ourselves in our frailty and in our sinfulness, God has promised to fellowship us in those states with the good teaching of his perfect word. So as we hear these things from the pulpit, it should not just be, oh, here they are going to catch me again in some kind of a sin. But no, this is God, by his grace, reaching out his hand to us to teach us and instruct us and to place us back on a rock when we have gotten ourselves in a slough, right? Grace teaches. Grace reaches out to us. Fellowship with God is something that God does. And fellowship with God is something that we do. What do? How do we fellowship God? God fellowships us through grace. We fellowship God through faith. Okay? God fellowships us through grace. He reaches his hand to us. He grabs us by the hand and empowers us and strengthens us and walks with us. And we reach out our hands and we cling firmly to God by faith. This is a lot better way to deal with God, isn't it? Just to trust him,
to believe him? You see, this is what John's all about in this book. Believe God. Obey God. Love God and one another. Walk, in other words, walk by faith. It's a whole lot better way to deal with God and to walk with God than the ways that we tend to do, isn't it? Do you know when I'm most tempted to lie? You may be different, but I am most tempted to lie when I want to impress the individual that I'm talking with. Right? You find something, somebody important, and you want to maybe make them think that you're fairly important too, so that they'll be impressed with you and like you and respect you. And I think a real part of our uncomfortable, awkward acquaintance with God is that we recognize in some degree his greatness, his majesty, his otherworldliness. So we think that in order to walk with God, we have to do something really, really special and pious and meaningful for God to like me. God could not want to walk with me if he saw me this morning when my breath was bad and my hair was tousled and I hadn't had a shower yet. But I'm going to shower, and I'm going to brush my hair, and I'm going to brush my teeth, and I'm going to present myself before God in some sort of a way that God can deal with. And that's foolishness. It's foolishness. Fellowship with God is not found through impressing God. Fellowship with God is not found through some sort of a silly show and tell where we show God and tell God all that we are and all that we've done and how wonderful we are. That's not impressive to God. What's impressive to God is simple, childlike faith. Faith. You see this throughout Scripture. We won't turn to there for time, but example, Lamentation 3. Here's somebody who's despondent. Jeremiah, he's in despair. He's overcome with sorrow, with sadness. And yet he does something in the midst of that. What does he do? He reaches out his hand to God. He grabs hold of that hand as tight as his little, frail, weak hands can. And he says, in faith, he says, "But the Lord is my portion. Therefore I have hope." What's he saying? He's saying, I have lost everything. My ministry has been a spectacular failure. The nation that I love is in shambles. Those who should have valued my opinion have rejected me and thrown me into a pit. I have lost everything, but the Lord is my portion. The Lord is mine. I am his. And he is mine. And so by faith, Jeremiah fellowships with God. He gets through life. He walks through life, not by himself, but he walks through life on the reality of God's faithfulness and of God's gift of Christ to him. Now, when we think about our part of fellowshipping God, we normally think of things like prayer and like Bible reading and meditation and memorizing and church attendance. And those are all true. Those are all vital. They're important. But friends, those are not the end, if you will. What is prayer? What is Bible reading? What is church attendance and listening to the worship, listening to the preaching? What is that? In other words, you know how this goes, right? I haven't read my Bible today. Oh no, God's going to strike me dead. I better read my Bible. I read Psalm 23. Oh good, God's not going to strike me dead. We're back in fellowship. And you and I all know together, that's a dead relationship, right? That's not much fun. There's no warmth there. There's no joy there. There's nothing there except just dry, dead work. And so Bible reading and prayer, those things are not ends to themselves just so we can say, I got fellowship today, I'm okay. But what are they? Those are the means that with which we lay hold of God by faith, right? We come to God's Word not to make ourselves feel like God's more pleased with us, but we come to God's Word saying, God, I need to know today that you are my portion because I feel like I am losing everything and I need to be sustained by your strength, right? Another one, another example, fear. David is overwhelmed, overcome with fear in Psalm 25. He's struggling with fear in Psalm 25. And then he does this. He reaches out to God and he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What is he doing? He's reaching out to God for grace and for help. Same thing with sin. Sin. Our passage in 1 John. I've sinned. I've come short. I'm guilty. What do? I'm going to fight it. I'm going to hide it. I'm going to do whatever. No. He says, you bring it to God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. And if we have sinned, he says in 2 verse 1, if we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we run to God by faith and we grab hold of the truth that he has revealed to us through his Spirit, that there's forgiveness in Christ, there's cleansing in Christ, there's turning in Christ. So what is fellowship with God on our part? It's just running to God in faith again and again and again and again and again for every phase of life, in singleness, in temptation, in loneliness, in sorrow, wherever we are, in joy, wherever we are in life, we're reaching to God, we're clinging his hand by faith. By faith. And we said this already, but let me just close by saying this. It's this fellowship with God. It's this communion with God that we enjoy. It's this, we're partners. We're not enemies, we're partners. We are communers. We have intimate acquaintance, sharing, free sharing with God. We're being blessed with his benefaction toward us. And this is, listen to me carefully now, because this is where the rubber meets the road, is this fellowship with God that enables fellowship in the human realm. The first thing that John means when he says you have fellowship with us is that we have fellowship with the apostles and the early Christians. We have fellowship with them as we follow their doctrines, we follow their teachings, we follow the truths that they walked in. But there's a deeper meaning than just that. We also have fellowship with one another. With one another. It's all through 1 John. Now, just think about your life for a moment. Listen to me now. We can rejoice in having fellowship with God. Let me tell you a phrase that John uses a lot here throughout this book. I think it's like 6 times in the first 2 chapters. Here's the phrase, if we say. What does that mean? That means that we can claim something marvelous, and yet the reality of our lives shows that it's not true at all. So if you're sitting here right now, listen to me carefully. If you're sitting here right now, and you're saying, this is incredible. God's my partner. God is, in a holy way, God is reaching out to me. God is going to walk through life with me. Praise God for this. And yet you are standing in conflict with somebody else. John says, wait a minute. If we say that God has done this for me, if we say that God has reached out his hand to me, and yet I'm not reaching out my hand to my brother, there's a problem. It's a serious, serious problem. You see, it's fellowship with God that enables us to fellowship others. Because who are you going to be fellowshipping all your life? Let me tell you, who is it? What are your expectations? Who will you be walking with all your life? Here's the answer. You will be walking with another sinner all your life. No matter how much you try to frame your life to get it just set up, to have just the people that make you comfortable, you will be living with other sinners all your life. And you will either live in conflict with them, or you will live in harmony with them, and the experience of either conflict or harmony will be based upon how much you realize and enjoy and appreciate what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Right? Because he has reached out to me, Paul would say in Ephesians 4, I must reach out in forgiveness and love to those who have offended me. I must, because God in Christ has reached out to to me. That's the only way that a marriage will work. That's the only way that a church will work. That's the only way that individual relationships will work, is as we are seeing how God has fellowshiped us through Jesus Christ. John, we close this portion by saying, when we see the fellowship that we have with God, and it leads to fellowship with others, then we find that we have joy. I believe that John had to be thinking back to Christ's own words about joy in John 15. What did Christ say in John 15 about joy? He says, you abide in me, and I'll abide in you. You abide in me. You fellowship me. You reach out to me in faith. You obey me. You abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and therefore your joy will be found full. Full. Brothers and sisters, what I have preached to you today is not too good to be true. It is the gift of God in Jesus Christ that we who are far removed, self-disqualified and disqualified even in our birth through Adam, that we have been brought into union with Christ from all eternity, and that through that union we have been made to be able to fellowship with the one who is from the beginning, who is eternal life, that we can live life together with God and then in the eternity find the fullness of what it means to see God face to face. That's joy. That's life. Don't let the world, don't let your silly mind, and our silly mind, tell you that fellowship's going to be found somewhere else. Listen, we live in a world where people are being unfaithful to their wives and their husbands left and right. We live in a world where people are, it's not our home. It's not our home. Don't become comfortable with this mindset. Live our lives knowing where true fellowship is found. It's with God. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with others in an appropriate and meaningful way. May God bless us to grab hold of this as we study this book together. It is wonderful, is it not? Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.